Good morning, church. Today we'll be continuing to read through studying Genesis from chapter 1, verse 24, all the way to the end of chapter 2. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden there were the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, those of you who know my family know that my life is currently really loud and busy. I have 3 children who are 4.5, 2.5, and 7 months. And so it's never quiet in my house unless they're all asleep. And to be honest, they don't all sleep at the same time for very long. Meals are the craziest time of the day right now, mostly because of Lucy, our baby, who is now eating solid foods and just yells at the top of her lungs unless there is food being shoveled in her mouth in that moment. And on top of that, there's just the constant singing and complaining and talking of the other two, and life is just, it's full. Last year, Becky went to go visit Sarah Cortell, who many of you know, she worked here for a number of years. She took the kids, we only had 2 at the time, and flew to Saskatchewan for a week and left me alone. I had a whole week of quiet at home. No noise, no one yelling at dinner, no one waking up in the middle of the night, just me and my thoughts for a whole week. And it was awful. I was just really lonely and sad. I tried really hard to keep myself busy doing projects around the house and visiting people, but I missed my family so much. One night towards the end of the week, I stayed up way too late watching YouTube videos of military dads coming home from their tour of duty and surprising their kids and just weeping watching these videos. It's not good for us to be alone. I mean, having time for yourself is good on occasion. I appreciate that as much as the next person. But being alone all the time is not good for us. And I know that's a reality in which some of you guys live every day. Whether you're single, living on your own, or you're a widow or a widower, and getting used to being single again, it can be really hard. And it's not good for us to be alone. And the reason for that, the reason that it's not good for us to be alone is because God created us in His image. This is our 3rd week talking about what it means to be humans who've been created in the image of God. 2 weeks ago, Aaron spoke about how being made in the image of God means that all human life has value and dignity. We're precious to God. We're valuable. Last week, I spoke about how being made in the image of God means we were created to work. To be creative, to fill the earth and subdue it. And today we're going to see that being made in the image of God means that we are created for relationship. Being made in the image of God means we're created for relationship. That's our big idea for today. That truth is essential to who we are as humans. We aren't meant to be alone. We need relationship. So we're going to look at this passage today in Genesis and some other passages in the Bible and think about 2 ways that that's true of us and 1 further implications. I've got 3 points today. 2 ways that it's true that we're created for relationship and 1 further implication. So the first truth is this, that we were created primarily for relationship with God. We're created for relationship, but first and foremost with God Himself. So I've already quoted this verse several times today, but let me show you what the creation account says about human relationships. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. We read, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" He says, it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, if you're familiar with the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, there's this repeated phrase on every day of creation. God creates the lights in the sky. And He looked at what He created and saw that it was good. He creates the water below and the sky above, and He looks at what He created and saw that it was good. And the sea and the dry land, He looks at it and sees that it's good. And then He creates the sun, moon, and stars, and He looks at it and says, it's good. And He creates the birds that live in the sky and the fish and all the sea creatures in the water, and He looks and says, it's good. And then on day 6, He creates all the livestock and the animals on land. And the crowning achievement, He creates humankind, and He says that it's very good. But yet, when He looks at Adam by himself, and He says, no, this isn't good. This leads to God creating Eve, the first woman, and He gives Adam and Eve to each other in marriage. We're going to talk more about gender and marriage in the next couple of weeks. We'll talk about it a little bit as well today. But I just want to talk about relationship more broadly first. Why wasn't it good for Adam to be alone, right? Creating Eve wasn't just an added bonus on top of creation. It wasn't just icing on top of the cake. God says creation wasn't complete without her. And again, part of this has to do with the specifics of them being male and female. We'll talk about that next week. But more broadly speaking, it's true because God didn't design us to live alone. That's how God wired us. Because we're made in His image. Being made in God's image means that in some way we reflect who God is. We're like God. And our God is a God who is never solitary, never alone, because our God is Trinity. And you're thinking, oh man, I thought we got past this. Well, we're never going to get past this. This is who we worship, so let's keep going with that. But let's be really careful here. Now, when we talk about God being the Trinity, we need to be really, really careful with the way we talk about this. If you remember back in September, we spent 4 weeks thinking about who God is as the Trinity. We started laying some foundational truths about God, and one of them is that He is utterly unlike His creation, right? God's not just a bigger version of us, but He's the eternal, uncreated one. And we're not like that. We aren't Him. We're utterly different. We're in a different category than He is. So we need to think about, while it's true that we are created in His image, it's not true that He is in our image. So when I say that we're created in the image of God, and therefore we're created for relationship, we need to be very careful that we start with Him, start with God, and see how we reflect Him. Rather than starting with ourselves, which is kind of what comes naturally to us, and try to extrapolate up and imagine what God's like without going to what the Bible says. So I'm going to give you a brief little refresher on who God is as the Trinity. And we're going to start with who He isn't. So one of the common incorrect ways of thinking about God is to imagine that He's a community of people, as if the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are individuals who just really like each other and get along well. They're a family, they're a community. But that's not correct. So the Bible does not describe God as a community or a family. The Bible describes God as being one. You can't divide Him. But that the eternal divine life of God is shared without division from the unbegotten Father to the eternally begotten Son. Remember that language? Unbegotten Father to the eternally begotten Son. And that life is shared from the Father and the Son to the Holy Spirit, who eternally proceeds from them. We talked about that. We read the Nicene Creed together, some of that language of begotten and proceeding. If you weren't here for those sermons, you want a refresher, you can go find them online and listen to them again and maybe be a little bit less confused this time. So we need to be careful that we don't think about the Trinity as a community of people, but as one God who's undivided, who exists as three persons. He's not like us. And also, when we're careful to think about the Trinity, we also need to remember that they love each other. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love each other. John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus is praying before He goes to be crucified, and He says to the Father, "You loved Me before the creation of the world." So there's love in this relationship. And we need to think about that a little bit more deeply, because, you know, we're told in the Bible in 1 John 4, 8 that God is love, right? It's a verse that we all like. It all makes us feel good. It's nice to have a God who is love. But what does that mean, right? One of the important things to understand is that God doesn't just have love. He is love. Right? We could say that about any of His attributes, by the way. He doesn't just have life, He is life. He doesn't just have justice or mercy, He is justice and mercy. But when we think about God being love, when we think about Him being eternal, then the question comes up, who did God love before He created the world? Who did the God who is love, who did He love? For all of eternity. And someone might say that, well, He loved us before He created us. And that's true. But if that's the whole answer, then what we end up with is a God who needed us to finish who he was. That he was incomplete in some way before he created us, because he loved us and we didn't exist yet. So God couldn't actually be love in the fullest sense until we existed. And that's not right. God doesn't need us. He doesn't depend on us at all. He's perfect and complete in himself. So who did God love? Well, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loved each other for eternity. I mean, if you struggle with all that I just said and all that we talked about with the Trinity before, and you don't really understand it, that's okay. But at least understand this. Our God cannot be love unless he's Trinity. If God is just singular by himself, like Allah, or even the Jewish understanding of God, then it doesn't make sense that he's love and eternal. It just doesn't work. Only the Trinity works with God being love, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have loved each other perfectly for all of time. As we continue to think about that, we can think about, why did God create us? Was he bored or lonely? Did he need something that he wanted us to provide for him? No, of course not. Of course he wasn't lonely. God is completely satisfied in himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we said, share perfect love eternally. In fact, what we see in Scripture is that God created us out of an overflow of that love. That love was so great and so full that God chose to share it further by making us. He created the world for that purpose. As a high point of his creation, he created us. He created us in his image with the capacity to give and to receive love. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the people of Athens in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. He's talking to these people that don't know the one true God. And he says this in verse 24 of Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, that's Adam, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out the appropriate times and history and the boundaries of their lands. And the verse 27 says this, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. All that God does in creation and in the working of history is because he wants us to know him. He desires relationship with us. I mean, that's the whole reason we have a Bible, right? Why would God even bother to reveal himself in Scripture if he didn't care about us knowing him? It's the reason he sent his Son, so we can know him. The reason he sent his Holy Spirit, so we can know him. God desires for us to know him and love him. He created us uniquely with that capacity. Listen, we don't just have the ability to love God, you know, instinctually, like a loyal dog has. Right? Our love is different than that. It's a deep love and relationship that we're capable of. Now, I don't want to insult all the pet lovers here. I don't have pets. My life is full enough. And I understand that you love your pets and the animals are amazing. And yeah, I've seen animals show real empathy and compassion in some sense. My parents used to have a cat named Sammy who turned my mind around on cats. I didn't used to like cats. Now I do, but know that I'm allergic to them, so I end up in the same place. But this cat could tell when people were upset, and you know, he'd ignore you most of the time because he was a cat, but if he knew that you were upset, he would come and like snuggle with you and let you pet him and purr and like consistently. Somehow he had this sort of instinctual empathy, a desire to comfort people. But the loyalty and the empathy that an animal has for you is not the same thing as the love that God put into humans who are made in the image of God, right? Look back at Genesis chapter 2, right? This is pretty explicit in the text. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So what does he do? Verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. Remember last week we talked about how God told Adam to and Eve to have dominion over the earth, right? You're going to reign as my vice regents. This is him exercising that authority. He names the animals. Verse 20. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Animals are great companions, but they are not made in the image of God and aren't able to be in a real relationship with you. God created us to be like him, and we are unique among his creation. God cares for everything that he created, don't get me wrong. But not in the same way that he loves us and desires a relationship with us. He created the world so that he could share his overflow of his love with us. So when we talk about how we're created for relationship, we need to start there. That ultimately we were created for relationship with God. You know, that's what it means to be human first and foremost. That's our deepest need. There's a hole in the soul of every human being until they know God. Maybe you're here and you don't know that about yourself. You know there's a longing in your heart for belonging and love and a home, and that nothing quite fulfills it. Nothing this world does. The Christian writer and philosopher C.S. Lewis once wrote, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. This physical existence isn't all there is. There's more. There's a God who loves you and created you. And he wants you to know him. He desires a relationship with you." So let me ask all of you this. Do you value the love of God in your daily life? Does his love fill your heart with delight? This morning I got up and came down to have breakfast. I needed to get here early this morning to get some stuff done. But Becky was already on the couch with Lucy, our baby, when I came out of the bathroom. And I was sitting eating my breakfast, and every time I look over at Lucy, she gets this big smile on her face and, you know, kick her feet because she loves me. And that just melts my heart, right? Like I'm a softie with my kids. God loves you so much more than my baby loves me. Does that melt your heart? Do you love his love? Are you excited by it? Do you seek him out every day so you can spend time with him and get to know him? If you're not doing that, guys, then you're missing out on the reason you were created. You know, 1,000 years ago, a famous Christian named St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." You know, our statement of faith puts it this way. We believe that God created humanity in his own image to glorify and enjoy him forever. It's not as poetic, but it gets the point across. Do you enjoy God? Does your heart rest in him? I want to challenge you. Take some time this week to pray about this, to ask God to give you delight in your heart for him. It doesn't come naturally to us because our hearts are sinful. Now, maybe this happens when you sing, maybe when you hear a great sermon. It will happen when you make time to pray and thoughtfully read your Bible and silence the other distractions as much as you can and to meditate on who God is and what he's done for you. Maybe not the first time, but as you build that habit in your life, your heart will start to sing with God's love. Spending time with God takes discipline and effort, but it will result in a heart that desires to spend more time with him. So you were created for a relationship with God. But secondly, you were also created for a relationship with other humans. Not just God, but, you know, in another sense, with each other as well. Our statement of faith that I just quoted continues and says, "Furthermore, we believe that because we are created in the image of our triune God," that means God who's Trinity, three in one, "we were created for community. Friendship and family reflect this reality, as does the unity and diversity of the local church and in the covenant relationship of marriage." Can I be honest? I don't love the wording of some of that, and I wrote it. So the part about how we're created in the image of our triune God, and because of that, we're created for community. It's not great because, as I talked about earlier, God isn't a community. When we were going through our series on the Trinity, and part of the reason we're doing these two series is because I think there's some tweaks that need to happen to our statement of faith that the elders are working on. That's one of them. So here, I think, is a better statement. So I would say, furthermore, we believe that because we were created in the image of our triune God, we were created for relationship instead of community. Primarily, we were created for relationship with our Creator, whose triune love overflows in creation. But we were also created for relationship with other humans. And then I say again, friendship and family reflect this reality, as does the unity and diversity of the local church and in the covenant relationship of marriage. We are created for relationship with God first because his love overflows to us, but we're also created for relationship with other humans. Now, Genesis chapter 2 focuses specifically on the human relationship of marriage when it talks about this. You know, verse 21 continues after Adam realizes he needs a more suitable companion and helper than any of the animals are able to be, and it says this, Genesis 2:21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother, and she is united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now again, we're going to talk about this in more detail in the next couple of weeks. I don't want to go into it deeply right now, but I do want to say a couple of things. The first is just this, that marriage is God's idea. And it's not a human social contract that we came up with in order to make life easier or to protect our assets. No, God came up with it. God instituted it right at the beginning of creation. When we think about human relationships, our marriage is kind of the most foundational relationship that exists, isn't it? I mean, if God didn't create us with the ability to procreate and make babies, the human race would have ended with Adam and Eve. But God didn't create us in the same way that he created animals. You know, animals have mating cycles that they go through, and it's very hormonal and instinctual. Have you ever watched a nature documentary? Have you ever watched Planet Earth, the one put up by BBC? That's a beautiful documentary. It's incredible. But the way animals mate is awful. The males compete with each other for the attention of the females, and then they mate with as many of them as they can, and often then the males ditch the pregnant females until the next mating season. And honestly, Planet Earth cleans it up a lot. If you want a really raw, gross version of it, there's a National Geographic one that you can find on Disney Plus called The Great Migration that is brutal to watch. I never knew I could feel so bad for female walruses. It's disgusting. It's horrifying. But listen, God didn't make us like that. He made us for relationship, for commitment, for sacred covenant promises that are meant to be kept for a lifetime. So here's what that means. Anyone who sneers at marriage or has a try it before you buy it mentality to marriage, anyone who is unfaithful to their spouse and what you're doing is you're taking the image of God and you're smearing it in the mud. Freedom from commitment isn't liberating, it's degrading. We act like animals, the very animals who aren't suitable companions or helpers. So if you're married, be faithful. And that includes pornography. Guys, porn is killing the marriages of so many people, even in this room. It's degrading the image of God that you have in yourself, the image of God in your wife, and the image of God that's in the people on that screen. And I know it's not just guys who dishonor God with this sin. Women struggle with it too. But listen, this isn't who God created you to be. And if you aren't married, maybe you're just not married yet. Maybe you never are going to get married. Or maybe you were married and you're not anymore. You still need to honor this relationship of marriage. This isn't just a message for married people, because you're not an animal. You are created in the image of God, and you can honor God's purpose for marriage by being pure, by turning away from images and videos and thoughts and conversations and relationships that degrade your very humanity. It also needs to be said that though marriage is an essential relationship in humanity, that doesn't mean that if you aren't married, you're somehow not living up to all you should be as a human being. I know that sometimes it can feel that way for some people, or church culture can make it feel that way especially. And I'm sure you're sick of hearing that Jesus was single. But that really actually matters a lot. Jesus was the perfect human. He wasn't lacking anything. He wasn't a second-class human. He wasn't unfulfilled in his life. He had deep relationships with others, with men, with women, with children, with adults, and with whole families. Listen, I think one of the things we don't talk about enough as Christians in the church is friendship. But friendship is so important to being human, and we ought to know that and live that out. It's something that our world has forgotten about. Having deep love for other people that isn't romantic or sexual has been all but forgotten in our world, hasn't it? One of the deepest stories of friendship in the Bible is the story of David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. And our world is so twisted in the way that we think about love that people can't read that story without being suspicious that maybe there was more going on between them than just friendship. Have you heard people say that before? Do you know the story of David and Jonathan? Right, David, before he became the king, he was a servant of King Saul, and King Saul's son Jonathan was his best friend. And they should have been rivals because Jonathan was next in line for the throne, but God had said that Saul's line was going to be removed and David would be the next king. Jonathan should have hated David as much as Saul did, but he didn't. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, we're told that Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. That Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Later on, Jonathan dies, and David mourns, and he says in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of a woman." The people read these verses and assume they were in some kind of gay relationship, maybe. There's more than friendship going on there because we've just forgotten how to love people as friends. Now, if you're married, you shouldn't have a friend that you love more than your spouse, right? That should be the closest friendship and relationship you have. But David didn't have a wife. He had at least eight. Maybe probably more, we don't know how many more, and a whole bunch of concubines that he just slept with for fun. So David, because he was the king in that time of the world, gave in to the societal expectations of what was okay for a king to do. He had a harem. And because of that, he lost out on knowing the loving relationship of a godly marriage, and he dishonored the image of God in himself and in all those women. So it's not hard to understand why his relationship with Jonathan was so important to him and so intimate. Better than the relationship we had with any of those women because he didn't really love those women. But here's the thing that I think we need to understand out of that. That love isn't always deepened by romance and sex. Unless you do it as God designed, relationship is actually cheapened and damaged by romance and sex. So don't listen to the lies that the world is feeding you that you cannot be fulfilled as a human being unless you're sexually gratified. It's just not true. It's not true. Enjoy the gifts of friendship that God has given you. Go deep in relationship. Don't just be friendly. We're Canadians, we're pretty good at that. But care about one another deeply. Be there for one another when it's hard to do. I can show you hundreds and hundreds of verses in the Bible about this. Let me just show you one that you probably already know. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." We need those kinds of friendships. God created you for relationship. Relationship with Him, relationship with other humans. And our third implication we're going to find in here is this, that your relationships need to be redeemed, right? They're a mess. You need God to fix them. As we talk about all these things, I mean, it's not hard to see that all of us are messed up in our relationships with one another. In marriage, in friendship. I didn't even talk about family in general because of lack of time, but we know how hard those can be. The reason that all those relationships are messed up and messy is because the relationship we were primarily created for is a mess. And because of sin, our relationship with God is a mess. That's the story of Genesis chapter 3, right? God comes and walks with Adam and Eve in the garden. They have this beautiful relationship, but it's not a relationship of equals. It's a relationship of a creator and his creation. And Adam and Eve chafe at that difference in the relationship. And so they decide, with some help from Satan, that they want to be in charge, and so they rebel against God. You know the story, they eat the fruit. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, to see what the result of that is. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' They used to walk with him, they used to enjoy a perfect relationship, but now when they hear him, they're afraid. They're ashamed. They don't trust him. They hide. And when God confronts them on their sin, look at what they say. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. This is Adam speaking. He said, this is God speaking. He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' And the man says, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and she ate it.'" My kids do this all the time, but Adam is trying to throw his wife under the bus, right? "It's not my fault, it's her fault." And as I'm sure you've heard before, he's even more subtly saying, "Actually, God, it's your fault. You gave her to me." These relationships are breaking down. Listen, all of our relational difficulty, it all stems from our rebellion against God. Because we refuse to follow his commands and trust that he is good, and so that his commands are good and good for us, we've messed up the world. We've messed up marriages. We've messed up sex. We've messed up families. We've messed up friendships. We've messed up relationships with our neighbors and coworkers and other nations and everything. Listen, what's going on between Israel and Gaza right now, between Russia and Ukraine right now, between China and Taiwan and those tensions, everything that goes wrong between you and your spouse, between you and your kids, between you and your boss, all the racism, hatred, division over politics, all of that is because you and I are sinners who have rebelled against God. And so God, in his goodness, has provided a way to redeem those relationships, starting with our relationship with him. That's through Jesus, right? Most of you guys know this part of the sermon by heart, right? You know that Jesus died on the cross to bring you forgiveness. He rose again to break the power of sin in your life, and that you can trust in him and find forgiveness and love and acceptance. But have you ever thought about what he says about how that changes our relationship with him and with the people around us? Let me show you some examples. We're told in John chapter 15 that he's made us his friend. John 15, 12 says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus laid down his life for you because he loved you as his friend. And this sacrifice is also just a good example of how we can love the friends that he's given us. It's not just an example, but it's also the strength to do it, right? To be a good friend. Or we can look at 1 John chapter 3. We're not just God's friends, we're God's children. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. He loves us well. And as a father, he gives us an example to follow to how to love our children. There's another verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Listen to what this says about how God loves us as a father. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and work." God the Father loved us through Jesus so that we can have eternal encouragement and hope. In him, we're secure and strengthened. Nothing can break our relationship with him because of what Jesus has done. It's a good example of how fathers and parents should treat their children. Give encouragement and hope and let them know that there's nothing they can do to break that relationship. The Bible also tells us over and over that God loves us like a husband loves a wife. He loves us deeply and intimately and with sacrificial love. In fact, marriage was created by God to show us the deep realities of God's love for us through Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5 is the classic example of this. In Ephesians 5:25, we're told, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant bride without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Jesus laid down his life for us out of love to make us holy. He sacrificed himself for us for our good. That's how much he loved us. And on top of that, husbands can follow his example by his power and lay down our lives for our wives as well. And wives can do their part in the marriage and support their husbands and allow them to lead because they trust that Jesus loves them and they don't need to worry. We'll talk more about that in the next couple weeks. But listen, all of this only works if God is your father, if Jesus is your friend, if you submit to his leadership as your husband. And I understand that one's a bit strange for guys. But as I said before, everything that God designed in marriage isn't just for us as humans, but it points us to deeper realities of how much God loves us through Jesus. Listen, you and I, we need our relationships to be redeemed, starting with our relationship with God. So will you trust that God loves you? Will you just believe that? Will you trust that his only begotten Son, who is himself God, died for you and rose again? He took your punishment for your sin and paid it in full, and he broke the power of sin and death by rising again. He did all of that so you could walk with God again without fear, without shame, and secondarily, so you can begin to see healing in your relationships with other humans. Listen, the world's still broken for people who love Jesus. We still sin. And all the people around us sin too. But God also gave us a family with whom we can walk through this broken world. Others who have come to trust in Jesus Christ and to love him and to submit to him, that family is called the church. It's not a perfect family, but it's a family of forgiven sinners. And we're all learning how to live up to the image of God that he's given us. So if you're part of that family, dig into those relationships. They're so important for us. And if you're not, we would just love to invite you to join the family. It's not just about joining with us. It's first about joining with him. If you haven't made peace with God by trusting in Jesus, please, please do that today. Come be part of this family as we limp along together and figure out how to do what God's created us to do. Love him and love one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these glorious truths about how you created us to be in your image for a relationship with you and for one another. Lord, we know how much we've messed these relationships up. We've rebelled against you. We hurt one another. We take the image of God that you've placed in us and we drag it through the mud. We dishonor it. Help us, Lord. Help us to trust in you and to lean on one another for help, to grow together in these things that you've created us for. Pray this with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.